I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. My name is J. Mark Horst, and I'm your host for the next half hour as we look into God's Word to answer a very important question. Keep listening to find out what that question is. Right now, here's the Altar of Praise Chorale to stir our hearts with joy.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before. Sun above, melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
Thank you, choir, for lifting our spirits with that song of adoration and praise. Here we are, just a few days into the new year of 2018. And the beginning of a new year always raises some questions in our minds. We wonder what will happen economically, politically, culturally, or spiritually. How will this year turn out for us? And those questions are valid, but we won't know until the end of the year what has happened during the year. But there are some questions for which we do know the answer. For example, ever since Jesus was born, there have been questions about who he is. Those questions arose during his earthly life, and they still persist today. Do you remember what happened when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was? Let me read that exchange for you from Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's Matthew 16:13-16. And I hope Peter's confession is your confession too.
Oh,
If you're just joining me, you're listening to The Voice of Hope, a program of biblical exposition and inspiration produced by Heralds of Hope. I'm your host, J. Mark Horst, and I'm delighted to have you join me. The question we want to begin to answer on today's program is this: who is this Jesus? To find the answer, we're going to look at a prophecy from the Hebrew Scriptures, or what most people call the Old Testament. The portion of Scripture we're going to look at is found in the book of Isaiah. And although we'll be studying just two verses, there's such rich truth here that we can't get through it in one brief program. So today we'll begin our study, Who is this Jesus? But we'll have to carry some of the teaching forward to our next program. So let's get started. He began his ministry by being hungry, and yet he is the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tribute, yet he is our king. He was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. He wept, yet he wipes away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He died, and yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. That's a wonderful synopsis of the life and ministry of Jesus, and it comes to us from Gregory of Nazianzus in the year 381 AD. Now, in more recent history, evangelist Billy Sunday said, "There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ." And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. That's so true. The names given to Jesus in the pages of Holy Scripture reveal to us various facets of his character and ministry. And that's why there's great value in studying the names that are given to Christ. So today we turn to one of the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 9 of his book, Isaiah received a pre-incarnation description of Jesus from God the Father. Verses 6 and 7 will be the focus of our study, but I'll begin reading at verse 1. So listen as I read Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 through 7. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The historical setting of this prophecy is found in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verses 27 to 31. If we were to condense those verses into one sentence, we could say it something like this: the region of Galilee, which suffered tremendously during the initial Assyrian invasion of 743 BC, would eventually become a glorious place because it would become the center of Jesus' earthly ministry. In this prophecy, God revealed to Isaiah numerous characteristics of the coming Christ. We examine these characteristics to answer the question, who is this Jesus? The first characteristic is his humanity. He was a child. Verse 6 begins this way, "For unto us a child is born." That establishes the characteristic of his humanity. And without this, he wouldn't have been able to identify with us in our humanity. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us we have an high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in every way just like we are, and yet he didn't sin. In Isaiah 7:14, we have the promise that Jesus would be born of the virgin. The Hebrew word Alma is preceded by the definite article. This indicates a specific virgin selected by God in his foreknowledge, the Virgin Mary. Jesus' birth by Mary affirms his humanity, and her miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit affirms his deity. The fact that he was an historical person can hardly be denied by anyone who is willing to honestly look at the evidence that's available. Dr. Ron Rhodes reminds us that by becoming a man, Jesus didn't cease being God. The incarnation of Christ didn't involve the subtraction of deity, but the addition of humanity. He had two natures, divine and human, conjoined in one person. In Philippians 2:6-8, we read, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's from the English Standard Version. And then John reminds us that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a wonderful reality, that we can see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, in his humanity, Jesus tasted death so that you and I might experience eternal life. The coming of the God-man would fulfill the promise God made to Mother Eve way back there in the Garden of Eden. He promised that the seed of the woman, that's a physical descendant, would crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus was that seed of the woman. He came as a child, a helpless infant, a baby of a humble, godly couple, Mary and Joseph. His earthly beginning went largely unnoticed in the halls of power. But we know his birth would change the course of history. Truly, he was and is Emmanuel, God with us. The second characteristic that helps us answer the question, who is this Jesus, is his identity. A son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Being a son gives identity and privilege. My sons have an identity and privileges that belong to no one else. And Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, has a unique identity and privilege. The angel informed Mary that among other names, Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest and the Son of God. In Jewish culture, the firstborn son became the principal heir. He received the bulk of the inheritance. But he was also responsible to be a spiritual leader, to carry on the faith in the family line. Jesus was unique as a son in that he was Mary's firstborn, and he was the only begotten Son of God. In that regard, the Hebrew writer says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. As the Son of God, Jesus most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus used this title in the context of his Jewish culture. And according to Dr. Brad Young, the people listening to him already knew something about this mysterious figure from Jewish apocalyptic teachings. So Jesus employed the most powerful designation for the future deliverer, which could have been used by any teacher. When the early church fathers thought that the expression Son of Man referred to the humanity of Jesus, they missed the deeper significance of the designation in those ancient Jewish apocalyptic writings. Because the term was actually an elevated way of referring to the messianic task. And Jesus used this expression when he spoke about the final judgment. By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus was stating not only his humanity, but also his deity. And that fact becomes clear when we see the vitriolic reaction of the Pharisees to this term. Recall how at the trial of Jesus, the high priest, Caiaphas, responded to this statement that Jesus made. Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That was a clear reference to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And by this statement, Jesus was condemned to death. As the Son of Man, Jesus has made it possible for you and me to become the sons and daughters of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Hallelujah. The next characteristic then is his regency, a government. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Here's the announcement of a kingship and a kingdom. What government is God revealing to the prophet Isaiah? Now remember that the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Lord would give to her son Jesus the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus was a physical descendant of David's royal family line, and God had promised David in 2 Samuel 7 that there would always be one of his descendants to sit upon the throne. The throne and the kingdom were established forever by the decree of God Almighty. It's important for us to remember that Jesus, our Messiah, was born into the Jewish race. The promise is that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that promise has never been rescinded. We know that Jesus came to his own people, but the majority did not receive him because they were looking for a political king, someone to free them from the bondage of the Romans. Because of this rejection, the kingdom was expanded, and you and I as Gentiles have been grafted in. That is, we were given the opportunity to become the spiritual children of Abraham by faith. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day weren't wrong in believing that the Messiah would one day set up an earthly kingdom. It's just that their timing was wrong. At his first coming, the government Jesus came to set up was not an earthly one, but rather a kingdom that rules and functions in the hearts of all who receive him. He will indeed one day rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, but that's for a time yet to come. We must also remember that in prophetic scriptures there's often a blending of events. We see this here in our text. The prophets prophesied what God revealed to them, but they generally couldn't see the time gap between Christ's first advent and the time when he will usher in the peaceable kingdom that's described for us in Isaiah chapters 11 and 65. Today, you and I have a different vantage point. Isaiah states the government will be upon his, Jesus' shoulder. The shoulder is a place of strength where a load or a burden is carried. It's used as a symbol of authority. But you know, the shoulder is also a place of refuge. Where does a frightened or crying child put their face? On the parent's shoulder. It's a place of comfort and security. Jesus exercises both facets in his government, both authority and compassion. Today, the government established by Jesus is peopled by those who voluntarily meet its requirements for citizenship. That is, salvation through faith in his atoning blood. But a time is coming when all mankind will bow before him, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. You and I can choose today when we will bow, now or later. The next characteristic, then, in exploring this question, who is this Jesus, is his empathy, Wonderful Counselor. In this section of our text, the prophet gives several names to this child who is to be born. And the first is Wonderful Counselor. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament has this to say about the word wonderful as it's used in our text, and I'm quoting, "Most commonly, the word wonderful refers to the acts of God, designating either cosmic wonders or historical achievements on behalf of Israel. It refers to things that are unusual, things that are beyond human capabilities, a miracle so abnormal as to be unexplainable, except as showing God's care or retribution." That's the end of the quote. So we might therefore call Jesus the Miraculous Counselor. Now, every counselor needs to have a source of counsel, a reservoir of wisdom to draw from when he or she counsels other people. So what wellspring of wisdom and experience does the Wonderful Counselor draw from? Well, first, he draws from his omniscience as God the Son. He knows everything. But he also draws from his intimate knowledge of having walked this earth in a human body. He knows what you're going through, because he's already experienced it. Physical pain? He's been there. Social injustice? He's been there too. Rejection and ridicule? He's familiar with that. What about false accusations? Same story. And yet, unlike human counselors, Jesus' counsel is always right. When you're going through a trial and it seems like everyone has forsaken you, where do you turn? I hope you turn to Jesus, to that counselor whose understanding and empathy far surpasses anything your fellow men can offer. That's how the psalmist David saw God again and again, as the only one who could comfort him in his sorrow, the only one who could sustain him in his suffering, and the only one who can empower him in his weakness. Now, I'm not suggesting that human counselors are never needed, but I am suggesting that too often we seek counsel from others when God's Word has the counsel we need. Too many times we don't like the counsel that's given to us in the Bible. We want relief from our struggles, to be sure, but only on our terms. In fact, I've heard some Christian counselors in specific situations give counsel that is contrary to the Word of God. That's tragic. I can assure you there will be no positive, lasting results from that kind of counsel. But Jesus isn't like that. His counsel is always just what is needed, and it never contradicts his word or his character. He always has his glory and our best interest as his motivation. He'll never steer us in a direction that will lead us away from him. And even when we experience discipline from him, it's given in love and compassion. As the Son of God and the Son of Man, he is uniquely qualified and equipped to be our Wonderful Counselor. Now, that's where we'll need to stop for today, because we're running out of time. Just remember, Lord willing, we'll be back next time to finish answering the question, who is this Jesus?
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail!
Now perhaps you'd like an audio copy of the teaching you heard today. One of the benefits you would receive by having an audio copy is this. First, you'd have the complete message on one CD. The teaching you heard today and the concluding part next week will be on one CD titled, Who is this Jesus? And all you need to do is ask for it. You can also have a copy of this teaching in print. The easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and then you can listen to the program whenever it's convenient for you. We also encourage you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony from a listener. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Once again, you can contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292, during our business hours. Truly, it's God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll conclude our study, Who is this Jesus? And until we meet again,
you are the river of life. You are the joy of my soul. You are the mighty river, so deep and so full.